One of the universal experiences that we all have is we get angry, right? There's not one person in here can say that you've never been angry. You'll find something about it. Some of you are just pretty angry right now that I even said that. I get that. And I had a long conversation with some young people recently, some of Wilson's friends and such, and it became very clear to me that they are angry. Young people are angry. Now, what are they angry about? Well, they're angry about the same things you're angry about. Some of them have more reason than others. Some are angry because of COVID and the things that they missed out. They couldn't go through the normal things in high school and had to finish that whole experience at home. Others are angry because they think that we have it easy. Those of us of a certain age that, you know, some of you that are retired, these young people believe they will never be able to retire. And so they're angry that you get to loaf and they don't or will never be able. You can talk to them about it. You can't agree with them, but you have to at least appreciate the fact that they're angry about things. You don't have to drive very far before you see that too. Am I right? That there are people out there just seem to be looking for something to be mad about. I heard a story of a man in Mount Clemens, Michigan. He was having a really memorable argument with his wife, and they were driving through a part of town that wasn't very nice, and as they were arguing, they both reached over and locked their doors, thinking, okay, we'll get a little bit safe and all that. And the argument just kept escalating and got worse and worse and worse, and finally she said to her husband, "Stop this car right now, I'm getting out." So he slammed on the brakes, and she opened the door and stepped out, looked around at the neighborhood she was in, got back in the car and said, "Take me to a better neighborhood." Fortunately, I broke them both up. It broke up the argument, but it can do that, you know. And being angry can make us do some really dumb things. It can make us behave in ways that are not normal for us. Anger can cause us to do some terrible things. There was a story about a man in Daytona Beach who killed another man with a gun because of a traffic. And they were both trying to, you know, the zipper. Everybody here, do you know what the zipper is? If you don't know what a zipper is, you and I need to talk, because when you're driving and there are two cars trying to get into the same spot, you're supposed to zipper. One car goes in, the other one goes behind, like that. You don't know about how far it was. I was driving on 95 and everything was going just this week from three lanes to one. And I said, boy, this is going to be a big zipper. So I got off the interstate entirely and went the back way, because I just, you know, it's just that way out there. But anyway, they were supposed to be zippering, and this guy wouldn't do it and kept pushing and pushing and pushing and got in front of this other fellow. And so that wasn't enough, because once he got in front, he rolled down his window. He gave him that infamous wave where you don't use all of your fingers, and laughed at the guy, and you could see it, and the man just lost it. And so at the next inevitable stoppage, he got out of his car, had his gun, and shot the guy. Yeah, being angry makes us do terrible, terrible things. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is teaching us something different. He's teaching us a new way to live. He says, if you heard it said that to those in ancient times, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Just being angry is enough to draw you away from the fellowship of Christ, to draw you away from that Christian walk that you hold so dear. Being angry can do that. But notice of all, Jesus seeks to deal not with the outer act of anger, but with the inner emotion. Everybody gets emotional. Everybody gets angry. It's normal. When we are upset with someone, the best thing to do is to confront that person and say, "What you have done has made me angry." And that is difficult to do. We hold our angry feelings inside. We nurse those feelings of bitterness and resentment. And then bitterness breeds more bitterness. Hatred breeds more hatred. Like a terrible beast within, such feelings of resentment, if unresolved, can eat you out for years and years and years. Mamie Mobley, his only child, was murdered in 1956. Amazing story. Mamie Mobley. Her son, Emmett, was visiting relatives and friends in Mississippi. Outside a general store, the boys were playing games on the front porch, and this 11-year-old Emmett went inside to buy some bubble gum and some candy. And as he and other boys, when they came out of the store, someone asked Emmett, well, how'd you like the lady in there? And he whistled his approval. Well, somebody nearby heard that and took exception to that, and that an African-American would be whistling at a Caucasian woman. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, the next Sunday, when two men stormed into the house where Emmett was staying, took him out at gunpoint. 3 days later, they discovered his broken and beaten body. The hardest thing a mother or father had ever could ever be confronted with, the murder of their child. But this tragic event would leave a mark on Mamie's life, of course. Years after the tragedy, she was asked, "Don't you harbor any bitterness towards those men?" And a reply reveals the depth of her faith. She said, "From the very beginning, that's the question that has always been raised. What they had done was not for me to punish, and it was not for me to go around hugging hate to myself." Did you love that phrase? Was not for me to hug hate to myself, because hate would destroy me. It wouldn't hurt them. I do not wish them dead. I do not wish them in jail. If I had to, I could take their four little children and I could raise those children as if they were my own. I could have loved them. Mamie remembers her son anytime she sees children playing in the neighborhood and listens to her friends talk about their grandchildren, something she realized she'll never hear. And then she says this about her faith. I love this phrase. Listen to what she says. "I was brought up in the Church of God in Christ. It preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but with a different twist. I believe the Lord meant what he said, and I tried to live according to that way." Yeah. Holding hate to themselves. Does that sound uncomfortable to you? Is there some place in your life that you are holding and hugging hate of some sort for someone, for some reason? Allowing feelings of bitterness and hatred to fester in our lives will eventually destroy us. Jesus wants us to conquer not only the outer act, but that inner emotion as well. And we need to note that unresolved anger is, besides being a mental issue, it's a spiritual issue. There's a sense of urgency in Jesus' words. When relationships are strained, whether it's our faith or our fault or not, we are to go at once and try our best to reconcile. The sooner we are able to resolve our differences with other people, the better the chances for complete reconciliation. The longer we wait, the harder reconciliation becomes. Two sisters spent the day fighting. That evening, they prepared for bed. They were both still so mad at each other. And as usual, they knelt by the side of their beds for their prayers. "Dear God," the 8-year-old began, "bless Daddy and Mommy, bless our cat and our dog." And then she stopped. And her mother said, "Didn't you forget somebody?" And she glared across the bed at her 6-year-old sister and said, "Oh yes, God bless my ex-sister." Sometimes we wish it were that easy, don't we? But our brothers and sisters don't become exes just because we're angry with them. We were created for relationships, and broken relationships tear at the very reason behind our existence. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, Jesus said, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. The relationships we have with one another are that important. Our relationships with each other mirror our relationship with God. How can we expect God to forgive us when we hold grudges and are unwilling to reconcile with someone who has wronged us in some way? Jesus says to us, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Many people today struggle with this. They struggle with the whole concept of forgiveness. And yet we cannot become the people Jesus intends us to become unless we are able to forgive the wrongs of others and seek reconciliation. It kind of drives my family crazy because I don't really lose it when I'm driving. I tend to be somewhat, I don't know how to use the word zen, but I don't lose my temper a lot in the car. And you know, one of the reasons that I can do that is it happened on I-10 about, 50 years ago. I was driving along. My wife's grandfather, great old, he was a curmudgeon, and I'll tell you stories about Big Papa someday, but he wore a big straw hat, and he drove a Ford pickup truck that had, probably was made in the 30s. I mean, it was a really old car. And he never went above about 30 miles an hour. I don't think the truck could do that. And I was behind this car one time, this old pickup truck, and I was just, I needed to get around him. And then it dawned on me, a little light came on. That's somebody's papa. What would I want someone else in a car to do to my papa? And then I realized I need to do that to all the other papas. And so when I'm driving and any of you decide that it's time to see, you know, sightsee or whatever you're doing, I'm thinking, you know, I've done that. Have you ever done that where you do something really stupid and you're glad that nobody saw you do it? Yeah. And then you do it and somebody does and they're mad at you, or somebody does it to you and you're mad at them. Don't. We've all done it. We've all been there. Because every time that you hug hate to yourself, the only one that you're hurting is you. Now, that man that was in the car in front who threw the, you know, the nasty hand sign to him and laughed at him, did it really hurt? Was it worth it? Was it worth that amount of hate? And did it make the man feel better after he shot him? No, I don't think so. Jesus tells us if we're to live lives that are in concert with his will, we will find ways to let go of the hate and be reconciled. Come to terms quickly with those who have harmed you. But we struggle with it. The goal then is for us to love people in the same way that God loves us. Leo Buscaglia writes of observing two children having an argument. The children were quarreling over some insignificant things. One said, "You're stupid." And the other one said, "Well, so are you." And then the other one said, "Well, not as stupid as you are." And he said, "Oh, yeah, that's what you think." Yeah. When I saw that, I actually had to read it a couple of times. I said, "What? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, we've all done that." When he passed by a playground, not more than 10 minutes later, you saw these two kids, though, that had been arguing, playing again, having forgotten the whole thing. No brooding, no wounded egos, no blame, no dredging up the past, no recriminations. And he wrote, "There it was, a brief and honest exchange of angry feelings, an even briefer cooling off period, and all was forgiven." Children are certainly much more forgiving than adults, he concludes. Somewhere in the process of growing up, we seem to have become experts at holding grudges, cradling fragile egos and unforgiving natures. There is something beautiful about mending a relationship once it is broken. And it happens from time to time. Brothers who vow eternal enmity, sisters who long ago ceased to talk, and then something happens and that which was broken can be restored. Perhaps it's beautiful because it reminds us of that relationship that we have with God. Once that what was broken, but because of God's great love for us, he took the initiative and he reached down across the great divide to bring us back to himself. And that is what he wishes for each of us to do. On their first day in college, this is my last story for today. I tell a lot of stories, don't I? First day of college, Marsha Lockwood and Michael Kramer met. And they were both freshmen at the University of Massachusetts. They liked each other right off the bat. They learned that they came from neighboring towns, that they were only weeks apart in age, that they had so much in common, both played instruments in the band, their families and friends, they had many of them in common. And they began to date. They discovered that they both had grandfathers who had worked in the same office building. It was an account. One was an accountant and the other was an insurance man, and the two grandfathers were both in their 70s. When the grandfathers were young boys, they'd gone to school together. They had been the best of friends all during their childhood. And then in the 1920s, though, they had a feud, and it was over some business matter. Hyman Brodsky and Lewis Kramer were both furious with each other, and they stopped speaking to each other completely. They did not speak a word for 50 years. when they'd be in the elevator, if there's someone else who's in the elevator, they might talk to that person, but they were not going to talk to each other. And if they had just happened to be in the elevator together, they would just stand there in stony silence. 50 years of this. Meanwhile, Marcia and Michael fell in love. And more, then in 1974, they decided to get engaged. And as Hyman Brodsky and Lewis Cramer were riding upstairs in the elevator one day, one of them casually remarked, "Well, it looks like the kids are going to get married." And the other one said, "Yeah, it looks that way." And the silence of 50 years was broken. A month before the wedding, the two grandfathers were invited to a social event for an engagement party, and it was the first time they'd been to any kind of social gathering together in over 50 years. And they're sitting right next to each other throughout the entire time and talked about their days in school when they were boys, and it was as if no time had passed at all. Their friendship seemed to grow immediately. They had forgotten what had originally been their argument. It was some business thing, but neither one of them could remember what it was. And Marcia and Michael were married. Hi and Louie were restored to being the best of friends. And Martha kept thinking that she and her new husband had changed history. And they did, didn't they? Not a prominent, worldwide kind of historical thing. But by meeting and falling in love, they had changed the personal histories of their grandfathers. And somehow, that seemed really, really important to her. Sometimes it happens that way. I mean, it can be a fairy tale ending. Usually, though, you and I know, we've been around long enough, we know that reconciliation is hard. And it takes a lot of work. But reconciliation cost Jesus his life. Surely you and I can seek to be reconciled with those who have done us wrong. But someone has to take the initiative. Just as God took the initiative with you. So it's time, isn't it? Time to be reconciled. Let us pray. Our Father, we are more than aware that there are people that, well, that make us angry. People whose ideas are different, people whose attitudes are different, people who just don't quite understand the way things are supposed to be, and so it makes us angry. Help us. Living lives of anger, living lives where we embrace that and hug it to ourselves, is not the kind of lives you want us to have. Help us to find ways to let that go. For each one of us, individually, show us how that will work for us. We make this prayer in the name of the great reconciler, the one who loves us in spite of all of the things that we have done. Jesus Christ. Amen.